So, the video now, Agent Colorblind has a whole bunch of interesting stuff, and there's a really cool message for the kids at the end. So, check it out, kids. It's good.
Come in, Colorblind.
Yes, sir.
We're here for your performance with you, your Colorblind.
Yes, sir.
What training have you been involved in recently?
Oh, well, I've been training at the camouflage department.
Really? I haven't seen you there.
Thank you, sir.
Any other training you've been doing?
Yes, sir. I've been training in the coding training room.
What have you learned?
I've learned 357-21964.
What else?
312-7453.
What marks did you get?
Elephant percent.
Now let's look at your on-the-job performances. Tell me about your first mission.
It didn't go very well. I got seen and filmed in a laundry basket. It wasn't my most dignified moment.
A laundry basket?
Yes, a laundry basket, sir. I was disguised there.
So how about your next mission? You were watching some kids camping.
Well, at first I thought I'd go disguised as a rock, but then I changed my mind and I went disguised as a tent.
What, a tent? Why would you go as a tent?
Well, it just has pretty good cover.
Alright, Colorblind, I'm going to keep an eye on you. You need to reach our standard if you're going to become a full-time agent.
Sorry, sir. Thank you, sir.
Well, boys and girls, it would appear that Agent Colorblind's having a little bit of trouble reaching the required standard. But you see, God knows that we don't always do everything right. And so when you live for God, it's not really about what you do. It's about what God has already done for you. When Jesus died on the cross. So unlike a lot of things in life, just remember, God loves you. Whatever happens.
Jesus loves you.
All right. Who's ready for this? Hopefully I am. So here at Quine of Life, we've started a series looking at the book of Romans in the Bible. And Romans is really important because it has so many people's favorite memory verses in it. But it's also important for a whole bunch of other reasons. Romans was written by Paul to the church in Rome. And it has some of the deepest theology in the Bible. Because of that, sometimes it causes people to want to read it like a theology book. But it's not a textbook on systematic theology. And I should know because I've got one of them at home and it's really thick and difficult. This Romans is a letter from a pastor to a church. And if we want to read the Bible in context, and, you know, we do want to be reading the Bible in context, we need to be reading Romans like it is a letter from a pastor to a church. And last week, we kicked off this series from a very good place to start. We started from the very end. and it wasn't because we wanted to be hip and cool, like one of those movies where they like put the last scene first, if you know what I mean, like the last bit of the movie, they actually show that first when you go into the cinemas, like, you know, Saving Private Ryan or American Beauty or The Prestige, or if you like, you know, classic cinema, Citizen Kane. Any fans of Citizen Kane out there? That's a good one. Yeah, it's very black and white though, but it's, you know, it's good stuff. Thanks, Richie. Anyway, we did this because Romans is a letter, right? And it's a letter written to a particular group of people. And if we can understand that group of people better, we can understand and apply the word of God in Romans to our situation better. And something that we realized last week was that the church in Rome was a mixed bunch. They were made up of such a diverse range of people, it was crazy. They had Jews and Greeks and Romans, and they all had their own languages and cultures. They had people, they had slaves, they had rich people, they had men and women, they had people who were natural enemies with each other. And there they were, all part of the same church, trying to make it work together. And I think the reason why they were still together in the same church is they hadn't given up is because they were all in Christ and they were trying really hard to have that unity together in God. So when Jesus is Lord of your life, it's really hard to hate people. It's really hard to disregard people completely and just dismiss them, because you're called to love people. And other people who, you know, acknowledge Jesus as Lord, they are your brothers and sisters. So really, in church land, we have a lot more that we agree on than what we disagree about. Now, let me be clear. In church, there's also a whole bunch of things that we disagree about. You might come from different backgrounds from people around you. You might be natural enemies. In a church I was part of a number of years ago, there were a whole bunch of different cultures present, and that was an interesting mix. Brought some difficulties. But in Christ, enemies become friends and disagreements are entered into with loads of grace and respect for each other. So that was last week, Romans 16, and this week we're going to look at chapter 14 and 15 of Romans. So if you've got the Bible, we're about to read that now, so if you turn to Romans 14, that'd be really good. And in these chapters, Paul speaks to two groups of people in the church, and he calls them the weak and the strong. So we'll read through that now. So this is Romans 14, and this is what Paul says. He says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so as to the Lord, and whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God." So, very interesting. There we are, the weak and the strong. Now, it'd be easy for us to say, okay, so some people have weak faith and they struggle with doubting, and other people are full of faith and they don't doubt at all. And the one, you know, and that's who the weak and the strong are. But when we read the passage here, that's kind of not what Paul's talking about at all when he's talking about being weak and strong in faith. Paul's telling a different story here. Paul talks about the weak as people who eat only vegetables, and the strong, people who eat all kinds of food. He talks about the weak as people who treat one day as sacred, and the strong as having not having a special observance for a particular day. So are any of you aware of a people group in the Bible who had special dietary requirements and they observed a sacred day? No? Yes? Who were they? Oh, the Jewish people, Richie. Good job. You get a gold star. Yeah, so what we're seeing here is a tension between two groups of Christians in the church. We've got, you know, Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. And if you think about it, there's a lot of that being played out in the New Testament letters. A whole bunch of them talk about this whole thing. See, the Old Testament is all about God working through the family of Abraham, the Jewish people, looking forward to the reign of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was a Jew, and his 12 disciples that followed him most closely, those were also Jews. And as Jews, they followed the Jewish laws of the Old Testament. That, you know, those who know the Gospels will know that Jesus pushed back on some of those, which were when people were actually taking them out of context and doing them the wrong way. And so the first Christians, you know, in the first century, they were mostly Jews who followed the laws of the Old Testament. But then they started to have a problem. It was a very good problem, actually, to have. Because all these lots of people who weren't Jews were coming to faith in Jesus and wanting to join this Jesus movement. And they were recognizing Jesus was Lord and they wanted to worship Jesus. And it meant that the early church had to figure out what to do with all these people who were Christians, but they weren't Jews. So what about all these Jewish laws? So if you're familiar with the story, you'd know in about 50 AD, and Acts 15 talks a lot about this, there's this big meeting they had. There's a... It was a great big partnership conference, but, you know, heaps different from that. It was called the Council of Jerusalem. And the church decided that non-Jews, they didn't have to follow all these food laws, which is a really good thing because I like bacon. Any bacon lovers here? Yes, good. So that's lucky. And even though all this was decided, it was decided that when they're actually eating together, though, those who are free to eat whatever they want, like bacon, should refrain and should think about the others for the good of the community. And even though all this was decided and they came to a really good decision and, you know, it was a good thing, it's continued to be a difficult thing for the church to navigate in the first century, because you had a church made up of ethnic Jews and non-Jews with different ways of doing things, all living in close community together, because as a church we want to be in close community together like family. There's a little bit more to the weak and the strong, which we should also consider here. The Jewish Christians, they would have been the main players in planting the house churches of Rome. They would have been the leaders to start with. And so they would have been, you know, the ones actually bringing the church together and starting it from all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. History tells us in the early 40s AD, the Emperor Claudius of Rome, great big Roman guy, he decided that he didn't like Jews. Not the first person in history to decide that, or the last. And he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So all these Jewish Christians, the ones who actually, like, you know, started the Roman churches, they were all out of there and they could no longer be part of those churches. So then the churches in Rome were run by these non-Jewish Christians. And they sort of had to pick up and carry on where these other guys had started it. And then, soon before this letter came to the church in Rome, Claudius died, and they had a new Roman emperor, and so all the Jews were able to come back to Rome. And so now you've got a situation where you've got these people who were instrumental in planting these churches being expelled, and then being able to come back, and things are a little bit different now, because the church is now very non-Jewish, and they're worshipping in ways which are a little bit different to what had been originally set up. Could you imagine if a whole bunch of people in the church, including Donnie and the whole leadership team, were told by the government they had to leave the Sunshine Coast? And then those who were left here, they got a new pastor and, like, changed the constitution and did a couple of things like that, had a new vision for the church. And then a few years later, Donnie and the others were allowed to come back, and they came back into the church. How do you think that would have gone down? Hopefully well, but there would have been some awkward conversations that happened in that place. So the strong and the weak play out here. Is the strong is the ones who were, I guess, in leadership in the church, the non-Jewish Christians, and the weak being the ones who actually were able to return. Finally, ethnic Jews, they weren't treated very well in the Roman Empire. They would not have had the same opportunities as Romans and Greeks, and they tended to be poorer and had less status and influence in the community. So in society, that would have been considered weak as well. So the strong and the weak, it's actually a multifaceted, complicated thing. And it's something tricky that the church in Rome had to navigate. How the strong, how the richer, influential non-Jews relate to the weak, the poorer, low-status Jewish Christians who followed all their rituals. What does Paul say to them? Does he say, just have more faith? No. In the passage we just read, in verse 1, he instructs the strong to accept the weak. In verse 3, he says not to treat them with contempt. He doesn't say that the weak need to be fixed or the strong needs to sort them out. He says, accept them. And he tells the weak that they must not judge the strong. Remember that at this point in time, the only Bible that these Christians had was the Old Testament. And these people that Paul refers to as weak, they're just trying to do what the Bible says. If you remember the story of Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament in the middle of Babylon, they were refusing to eat the compromised food of Babylon, and they were eating only vegetables. That's kind of like what these weak Christians are doing right here in the church in Rome. They're refusing to eat the rich food of the society and eating only vegetables as part of their worship to God. Paul doesn't tell the weak to stop them following their Jewish laws and customs. And the key to this is in verse 1, because Paul considers these things disputable matters. Okay? Things that we can have disputes about. The reality is, because of what Jesus has done, Christians have a lot of freedom in the way that we live our lives. Okay? We are not bound by some strict code, and the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions about a whole bunch of areas about our lives. But the story of the Bible, the story of what God has done and what Jesus has done, is core to our faith. And that part is not disputable. These are the truths that we hang on to. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He created a good word for the people to live in. We believe that we have rejected God's rule and gone our own ways. We believe that God, in his grace, has forgiven our shortcomings through the death and bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so if we believe that Jesus is Lord, we will live together with him in a new creation. These biblical truths are not disputable. But each person has freedom in our own Christian practice. Freedom from abstain from things that could harm them, or freedom to observe certain rituals that are helpful for them to be more Christ-like. For the church in Rome, for some people, making Jesus Lord over their food meant that they ate only vegetables, and others ate everything. And Paul says that both of those approaches are good, because verse 6 tells us that they were both doing this to the Lord. Likewise, some of them observed the Sabbath as a special day, but others not. Once again, Paul affirms this freedom to choose. But when one group is expressing their faith in one way and another expressing their faith in a way that clashes, what do you do with that? Here's what Paul tells them to do. Let's read from verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your own mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother and sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Therefore, let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And this is where grace comes into it. There are a variety of Christian practices and observances in this church and in just about every church. We should not judge others because of the way that they are living out their faith. Likewise, we should not put a stumbling block in anyone's way. We express grace to each other, grace to give people space to figure out what the life of a disciple looks like for them. And if there is something that we do which is not sin in itself, but it might offend or cause someone to sin or something like that, then we don't do that. The New Testament example of this is pretty clear. One of the things that the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 did was make a rule that when the church gathers together, those who are sensitive about food laws, those people are to be respected. And those who eat whatever they want, they shouldn't flaunt their freedom and exercise restraint, because they don't want to be a stumbling block and not cause offense to those Jewish Christians. God has created us as a different people, and we have different ways of acknowledging Jesus as Lord. It's perfectly fine to disagree on these things, just as long as we do so in grace and humility and not cause someone to stumble. None of us have Jesus, none of us have it all together, and there is so much that we can learn from each other, but something we will disagree on in love. Next weekend, we have a state election on. And each of us will vote for a person that we think will represent us best in state parliament. And even though we all have the same King Jesus here, and we all acknowledge him as Lord, we will most likely not be voting all the same way on Saturday. The person sitting next to you in church this morning, maybe even your spouse, may vote for a person that you could consider a terrible choice. But that's not for you to judge. They are voting with their conscience, and we'll be accountable for that. And you vote with your conscience, and you be accountable to that. In a toxic world where politics is highly partisan and people have stopped listening to the other side, the church, because of our higher allegiance to Jesus and not a political party, we are well placed to disagree in love and grace in the political realm. And there are other kinds of disputable matters as well. My faith background is Salvation Army, and the Salvos are a bit different to a Baptist church. They wear uniforms. They abstain from all drink, smoking, gambling, but they are fiercely focused on sharing the gospel with the last, the lost, and the least, the sort of people who would never set foot inside a traditional church. Now, I'm not part of the Salvation Army anymore. Am I trying to convince all my old friends that they should also leave the Salvation Army and join a Baptist church? No. Do I have grace-filled conversations with them about differences in the way we do things, about disputable matters? Yes, I do. I have disagreements. Are there things that I can learn from them and they can learn from me? Well, yes, I hope so. I have some friends who are very reformed in their theology. They go to a Presbyterian church. They are very different from us here. They are fiercely Calvinist. They talk about predestination all day and don't let women preach. They are passionate about studying the world of God. They get very deep into theology and they hold the Bible in high regard. Their sermons go for ages. Do I try to convince them to leave that church? No. Do I have grace-filled conversations about them, about the way we disagree on disputable matters? Yes. Are there things that I can learn from them and things that they can learn from me? Yes. I have some very Pentecostal friends. They are different from us. They talk about the Holy Spirit all day long. They have a real and vibrant experience of God in the everyday. They aren't that big on understanding the Bible in the original context and can be a little bit problematic, I think, with some of their mini sermons they give before the giving time at church. Do I try to convince them to leave that church? No. Do I have grace-filled conversations with them about the ways that we're different, about disputable matters? Yes. Are there things that I can learn from them and things they can learn from me? Yes. And, you know, we could go on and talk about every single flavor of the Christian church here. This week, one of the pastors in our region shared a pretty cool post in our Facebook group, and it fits in really well with what I'm talking about this morning. I'm just going to throw it up on the screen there. And you know, it's hip because it's got like emojis and like, you know, youthy language in it, so it's trying to be like, you know, cool on social media. Anyway, hey Christians, do you like Bethel? That's music. This is a group called Bethel and some of the songs we do here, just in case you didn't get that reference. You like Bethel? Dope. Dope. Dope's a cool youth word now. Like, all the kids are using it. Like, hear me on a Friday night? That's dope, man. That's what I do. I don't know what it means, but apparently it's cool. Anyway. No, anyway. Okay. Do you like Bethel? Dope. Enjoy Hillsong? How good? Eagle's Wings. See that? The eagle there? Can you see that there? Yeah, it's an eagle. It's like the song from the 90s. Anyway, let's move on. Service, 3 hours and prophetic? Powerful. Service and espresso, 60 minutes? Great. Do you have Holy Ghost meetings? Fire. Do you have a new person focus? Unreal. Huge worship focus? Yay. Big focus on the poor and alone? Thank you. 24/7 prayer and healing rooms? Wow. Big and evangelistic focused? Needed. Love reformed long sermons? Fantastic. Enjoy Holy Ghost passionate preaching? Shabba. That's funny. We need all types of church to reach all types of people. Instead of dividing about our differences, let's unite at the foot of the cross. A city is one when a city is one. That's a pretty good gag there. And that's the same as Paul's plea here in the Romans. Our unity is in Christ. We are one family. In the passage you just read, Paul quotes Isaiah in this passage. He says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." Because we are not the Lord, because Jesus is Lord, we do not want to put any stumbling blocks in the way of people worshipping God in the way that makes best sense to them. We may well disagree, and we may have long conversations about how we disagree. And we may learn some things from them, and they may learn some things from us. This is what we do in disputable matters. We exercise grace. But together, we hold on to that which is not disputable. We hold on to the gospel. We believe what is written in the Bible and ensure all of our Christian practices align with what is in the Word of God. We must fiercely proclaim the gospel message recorded in the Bible that Jesus is Lord, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And that's straight from Corinthians. For, and this is from Romans, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Or we might say, in light of this passage, first to the weak, then to the strong. I'll ask the band to come up as I pray. God, we want to thank you so much that we are one in you. And thank you for the gospel which unites us. And God, there are different ways in which we work out our faith and express our faith, whether it be through ritual, whether it be through freedom or whatever we do, God. And so all of this, God, we say that we want to be true family in you, that we want to have grace in our conversations with each other. And together we can be an example to our community of a body of people who are united in your love and get along like an amazing family. So thank you, God. Please bless us today as we continue to be family together and to love each other like brothers and sisters. Thank you for your grace which enables us to do this, and thank you for your lordship which we all defer to at all times. So thank you, God. Amen. So thanks for sharing with us this morning. The band's going to do a song in a minute just to, you know, send us out, all that kind of stuff. It is still shining sun outside. Shining. The sun is still shining outside. So we're going to go ahead at midday. And if the heavens open and it all gets washed out, well, I guess we'll just all go home. But we're going to try to continue to do community as best we can over there, regardless of the weather, and we'll see how that all goes. But I will pray that each of you might be able to disagree well with each other this week. Maybe especially on election day, I don't know. But in loads of grace, and hold on to those things which unite us, the Lordship of Christ, this gospel message which has saved us all. So be blessed.